Do not worry. It's hard not to, isn't it? Do not worry. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. If you are anything like me, you have daily worries. You know, did I pack my lunch in my bag? Do I have enough money in the bank before so-and-so cashes their check? You know, will I get that job I've been waiting for? Will my body be okay? And I don't just have daily worries. I also have seasonal worries. Did I overcook the turkey? Will there be enough food for my guests? Will I be able to get out into the community when it snows? And how am I going to pay off that last credit card bill? Daily worries, seasonal worries, and then to add to it, we either turn on the television, check our phone, or get a newspaper, and the global worries start to settle down as well. We realize that we are living in an incredibly imbalanced world. There is enough to go around, enough food, enough clothing. But because of the disparity of wealth, poor people do not have enough money to buy the food that is available. 1 in 9 people in our world do not have enough food to live a healthy life. 1 in 9. And yet Jesus says, do not worry. Seems like an impossible invitation. And Matthew's original audience would have felt the same way. Those first century early Jewish Christians were under Roman rule. And after AD 70, it was a time of religious upheaval and growing poverty. People were without land to produce their own food. Widowed women were without homes. Foreigners were unable to find work. And those who were economically poor were often without the support of family. It sounds like our times, doesn't it? These folks were intermingled with the audience when Jesus addressed the crowd in his well-known Sermon on the Mount. And this passage that we read today out of Matthew is right nestled near the end of that famous sermon. How would those folks have heard his words? Do not worry about what you will eat. They were among the 1 in 9 who lived hand to mouth. Finding the next meal was the biggest worry. One biblical scholar was so curious to understand how Jesus' words landed with this group of people that he visited a small village in Africa, in Tanzania, and he spoke Jesus' words through an interpreter to a group of people who had never heard them before to see their reaction. And there was one honest woman among them. She had no shoes, and she was carrying her child on her back, and she stood up honestly, and she said, "It would be better if somebody would tell me how I could manage my life in order to get the things that I need, then say, do not worry." And I kind of agree with her. But worry is part of our human condition, isn't it? We're faced with dilemmas, especially dilemmas of survival. And sometimes we do not ask for help. Instead, we worry, and it's the cycle of thought that circulates in our minds as we try to solve an issue, a problem that is often outside of our ability to control. And when we have significant worries and we get into these mind spins, we try to come up with the ultimate solution. And these grand plans and schemes are often unattainable. And what has intrigued me all week as I worried about a sermon on not worrying is the way, it's true, is the way that Jesus actually invites us to look at the small things. Look at the birds. Consider the lilies. Instead of making these grand plans to solve our future worries, Jesus invites us to be present, to stop, to breathe, to notice what is before us. For it is the small things that we are called to act on. A man puts out his hand and asks for food on the corner of a street. It's a small thing. A woman needs help applying for her disability pension. It's a form that needs to be filled out. A colleague is overwhelmed by his or her workload, and they're afraid of being letting go, and they need a listening ear. It is these things that are in our capacity to act on. That is what meets human need. And it's actually the way of trust. I show up. I notice what's before me to do. And somehow God mysteriously holds the bigger picture for us. So let us consider the lilies of the field. What do they tell us to do? Well, as I run and walk the trails of the North Shore, it is not lilies that catch my eye, but it is moss. Now I know, compared to a lily, a moss seems like quite a disappointment, but just stay with me for a moment. For I wonder if I walked with Jesus through Mosquito Creek, and if he were to say, "Sharon, do not worry, consider the moss of the creek," I would look down at these most ancient of land plants, and I would pay attention. Moss lives with wonderful simplicity. There is something about the power of being small. Mosses have become so successful all over the world by living in small spaces when those spaces become available. They are superb teachers about living within our means. Mosses are low in competition. Because they're small, they don't grab for resources, and they don't push other plants out, unless we're planting grass, which shouldn't be there in the first place. And it is estimated that moss has persisted for over 350 million years because of their ability to cooperate with other plants, to share limited resources. They give more than they take. I didn't know this, but I've learned this from an indigenous teacher, that mosses build soil. Mosses purify water. They are like the coral reefs of the forest. They are engines of biodiversity, and yet they are 1 centimeter tall. It is such a picture of the kingdom of God. Consider the moss of the creek. Marcus Borg describes the kingdom of God as imagining what life would be like on earth if God was king or leader or president or prime minister. For some Christians, the kingdom of God has been reduced to going to heaven after we die. Yet we remind ourselves every week we pray the Lord's Prayer, which says, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done here on earth." Living, loving, self-giving, being present to what is before us to do. I wonder if we took time to stop, to breathe, to live like a piece of moss, in simplicity, non-competitive, cooperative, sharing, maybe our worries would diminish. I usually worry about the future. I don't know if you do, but I do. And when I think about being in the here and now and paying attention to what is before me, something in me gets transformed because I meet the Spirit of Christ in what is around me. Living by paying attention to the small things. This does not let us off the hook, though, when it comes to meeting the needs of our neighbors around us. But it also doesn't load us with responsibility such that our worries become out of hand. I was so moved at last night's Thanksgiving meal. I was privileged to sit at the tables with our guests, and I moved around from table to table. And I heard stories of gratitude and hardship, perseverance and resilience. But I couldn't have done it if that was not all I had to do. Because if Brenda and Vivian and Suzanne and Shirley and Joe and Elaine and Nicole and everybody else hadn't done their part, I wouldn't have been able to do what was before me to do. We are at our best as Jesus followers when we cooperate, when we function as a family-like community that does not have to worry about more than what is in front of us to do. So when I get drawn into these big issues that are more than I can handle on my own, or when I obsess about a world issue that I cannot realistically attend to, it is then that I worry, and Jesus' words resound again in my ears. Consider the lilies. Consider the moss. Let me end with some words by Jean Vanier. We know of him because of his amazing work with the L'Arche communities, where people with and without intellectual disabilities live, work, learn, and grow together. He reflected in an interview recently about how he deals with the bigger concerns in our world. He says this: "We have to come back down to the small, because small is where we really are. When we are confronted by global issues like hunger," he says, "we are also confronted by our own incapacity. But if there was one hungry child in front of you, you would take the child in your arms and you would give her food to eat. Let's come to the reality of small." He then reflects on the future of our world, and he says his hope is that there would be a big thing that would happen. And this is the big thing he hopes for: that little lights of love would spread in our world. Little places where people love each other and welcome those who are poor and hungry. And then if there are sufficient number of little lamps, lamps in each village, in each city, in each part of the city, well, then the glow will become greater and greater. What small part is the Spirit of Christ inviting you to play? How will you steward what you have been entrusted with so that our collective worry can subside? So pray with me that God would grant us peace when we face things that we cannot change, that God would grant us courage to change the little things we can, and that we would have the wisdom to know the difference. Amen.